All right, so we'll continue our study with conversations with God. And I appreciate the way Richard has approached this class and, looking at prayer, but looking at it a little bit, differently than maybe we all would have thought. And looking at different instances in the Bible where there's been conversations with God, and what can we glean from those stories, and so it's a different way to study prayer, but I found it very beneficial. I hope you have as well. And if we back up a little bit, the first few lessons has been focusing on some of those conversations and listening to God. And then last week, the focus was on, the class was on listening, and it was listening, but I have a different plan. And who was the topic about, or who was the class about? Jonah. And so it was, How do you deal with it when God has maybe he has an answer for our prayers, but it's maybe not what we expected, or he has an answer for the prayer, but we go to him because we're in a stressful situation, but it's still a little bit stressful. And so tonight we're gonna look at when we listen to God and we have a reaction to God, and our reaction to God is, are you talking to me? I have an excuse for what God's answer is. Who do you think we're talking about? God gives us an answer and we have an excuse on why we don't want to do what God's answer is. Moses. And so God came to Moses and he gave Moses, they had a conversation and Moses had some excuses. How many excuses did Moses have? Do you remember? How many? Three? I'm seeing like everyone's, it's funny, everyone's like, all right, so we'll go through how many excuses Moses had. I shared this one, I think it was a Wednesday night invitation. This story has always been a story I remember a lot, because when I was a kid, I got this really bright idea that I would go through and take my dad's Bible. And my dad has always been someone who takes a lot of notes in his Bible. And if you go through my Bible, it's got a lot of notes. It's not like David Sproul style notes, but it's a lot of notes. And so I got this idea that I'd take my dad's Bible and just copy all his notes. And so I started that. I made it through Genesis, and I made it through the first couple of chapters in Exodus. My dad never taught junior high classes. He always taught adult classes, but one Wednesday night, our teacher didn't show up, and so they asked him if he'd just come into the junior high class. So he came in, and he taught about Moses and the excuses Moses gave when God told him to go and free the children of Israel from Egypt. And he started going through the excuses, and he said, well, what was this excuse? And I told him exactly what the excuse was, because I had the notes from his Bible. And he got to the last excuse, and the last excuse that he had written in his Bible, I'll always remember it. It was Moses' final plea, which was not the kind of wording that a 12-year-old would use, but I gave it back to him. I was like, well, this was Moses' final plea. And he looked at me, and he's like, what do you got written down over there? And I was like, everything you have in your Bible. And so I always remember this story because of that experience. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to start there and just back up a little bit about Moses and go through the story and look at a little background, because I think that background is actually helpful for the context for why Moses responded the way he ultimately did. And I need your help to go through this story. And context is always important when you study. So what's the context at the start of Exodus chapter 1? I mean, where do we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 1? Or maybe look back at the end of Genesis. What has just happened at the end of Genesis? All right, the children of Israel are in Egypt. And who's there in the end of Genesis? Who's the last sort of famous character that we've studied about at the end of Genesis? Joseph. Okay, so Joseph is in Egypt, and of course he's number two in command, right, in Egypt, and he was put in charge by the Pharaoh to help manage through the famine. And then we learn in the first part of Exodus chapter 1 that Joseph, his brothers, and all his generation has what? They've all passed away. Okay, and now there's a new Pharaoh, and that new Pharaoh, the way the Bible describes it, how's it described, that new Pharaoh, with respect to the children of Israel? He doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't know him. Okay, and what's happening with the children of Israel? What's going on with them? They're multiplying, right? And they're multiplying so much that Pharaoh gets a little worried. He gets very worried that they're multiplying so much and multiplying in greater numbers than the Egyptians that they may actually, Moses pens Exodus, right? So what's he say the Pharaoh's concerned about? They're going to have so many people that they may do what? Yeah. Join their enemies in war to overthrow them. And so he decides he needs to put them in bondage. And so they enslave them. They start putting them in bondage. And so they're putting them to work. Okay? And the more they oppress them, the more they continue to grow in their population. And so enslaving them isn't enough. It's not enough to keep the number of Israelites from growing. And so he has to come up with another plan. So enslaving them doesn't work. So what's the next plan? All right. I'm going to kill the boys. And so who does he enlist to kill the boys? The Hebrew midwives. And so the rule is this. He goes to the Hebrew midwives and he says, look, when these Hebrew women give birth, if they give birth and it's a daughter, the daughter can live. If it's a male, you got to kill the male. What do the Hebrew midwives do? They let them live, right? And so Pharaoh figures this out because the numbers just keep growing. And he goes to the midwives and he says, what's going on? I told you we need to kill these Hebrew males. And what do they say? These women are wild. They have these babies before we can even get there. And so now the rule is, look, anyone sees a Hebrew male baby, throw them in the river. Okay, so that's the rule. Like he is trying to, the Pharaoh is trying to control the males, and so that's the answer that he comes up with. And so we end chapter 1 with basically that command, and then in chapter 2, we're introduced to Moses, and so Moses is born, and his parents hide him, and they hide him for how long? Does the Bible say? 3 months. And so Moses is hidden for 3 months, but it becomes too difficult to continue to hide them. And so his mother makes a little ark basket for him. And where does she hide them? Yeah, along the river. And who finds them? Pharaoh's daughter. So Pharaoh's daughter finds them. She sends one of her maidens over. They bring the baby, opens up the basket. Moses is crying. She has compassion on him, it says. And who just happens to be hanging around? All right, his sister. And so she goes up to Moses, or to Pharaoh's daughter, and says, "Do you want me to go find a nurse?" And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes, to go find a nurse." And so she runs off and gets her mom. And her mom comes, and Pharaoh's daughter pays Moses' mom to raise Moses. And so Moses is raised by his mother, paid by Pharaoh's daughter, unbeknownst to Pharaoh's daughter, that's Moses' mother, and he's raised by her, and he's allowed to be raised because Pharaoh's daughter has allowed it. Okay, so that really brings us through the end of verse 10, and then we pick up in verse 11, and now Moses is grown. How old is Moses in verse 11? Anyone know about how old he is? Yeah, 40. So how old is Moses when he dies? 120. And so if you break Moses' life down, how long is he in Egypt before he leaves Egypt? 40. How long is he in Midian? 40. And then after that, 40, right? So as I always tell the young adults when I teach that class, if I ask a number question, it's normally 40 or 7, right? So he's 40. All right. So he's 40 years old. And what happens? What happens now in verse 11? What does Moses see going on? All right. So Moses sees an Egyptian beating on a Hebrew, and he doesn't like it. And so he goes in verse 12, and what's it? Says he looks this way and he looks that way. He looks all around. He doesn't think anyone's looking. And what's Moses do? Kills the Egyptian. And then he tries to hide the body, hides him in the sand. And then the next day, he comes across two Hebrew men. And those two Hebrew men are fighting. And so he goes up to them and he tries to stop them from fighting. And he says to them, Why are you fighting? Why are you striking your companion? And in verse 14, one of the men say to him, "Who made you a prince? Who made you a judge over us?" Was Moses a prince? In their eyes, was Moses a prince? Why was he a prince in their eyes? He had been saved by Pharaoh's daughter. She had taken care of him. He had, as we learn in other places in the Bible, he was educated because of Pharaoh's daughter. So she was his adopted son, if you will. So the Egyptian, the Hebrews, you know, viewed him as part of the Egyptian, as an Egyptian. And so they say to him, "Who made you a prince? Who made you a judge? Who made you a judge over us?" What is that referring to? Any ideas? Let's park that one off to the side, come back to it in a moment. Then what do they say? Who made you a prince? Who made you a judge? And then what did they say? Are you going to kill us? Well, wait a second. Moses thought he'd killed this Egyptian and no one was looking. He looked all over the place. He didn't think anyone saw it. He killed him. He hid the body. And he thought he'd gotten away with it. So how do they know? How did they know that he had killed that Egyptian? Someone saw him. Who saw him? Who was the Egyptian beating up on? Beating up on a Hebrew guy. What do you think Moses thought when he went to beat up on the Egyptian guy? He probably thought the Hebrew guy was going to keep quiet. Probably thought that he was saving the Hebrew guy, and the Hebrew guy would appreciate the fact that Moses just came in to save him. Probably thought that the Hebrew guy would realize that Moses was a Hebrew guy. He probably miscalculated on that one a little bit, right? And so he went and beat up on the Egyptian guy, and what did the Hebrew guy who he saved that he thought would keep his mouth shut, what did that Hebrew guy go do? Went and told everyone. All right, so what happens now? Moses is trying to break up this fight. Those Hebrews guys say, "All right, who made you a prince over us? Who made you a judge over us? What are you going to do, kill us?" And Moses is a little nervous. And so what does he do? All right, so he's scared. If these guys know this, surely other people know it. In fact, Pharaoh knows it. And what's Pharaoh want to do? Pharaoh's going to kill him, right? Because he killed an Egyptian. And so what does Moses have to do? He has to flee. Where does he flee to? Midian. Okay, so he goes to Midian. Who's he meet? All right, he meets Jethro. Ends up getting married, and so we find him in Midian. And at the end of chapter 2, what do we learn about God and the children of Israel? What's it say at the end of chapter 2? All right. It says at the end of chapter 2, or I should back up to verse 23. So in verse 23, okay, Pharaoh dies, and the children of Israel... then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. They cried out. The cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. What was God's covenant with Abraham? I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great land. What was that land? What was the land? What did God promise? I'm going to give you this land. He identifies it in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. I'm going to give you Canaan. What did he promise Isaac? Same thing. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. What did he promise Jacob? Same thing in Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. God had made this promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And the Israelites had heard it all their life. God was going to bless them. God was going to take care of them. God was going to give them this great land. Where were they at in life right now? They were not in a good spot. Okay? They had no land. They had no blessings. They were not getting, in their mind, getting taken care of. And they were groaning to God, and God heard them. Okay. All right. So now chapter 3. In chapter 3, Moses is taking care of the flock, his father-in-law's flock, Jethro, and we have the burning bush. Okay. And so in verse 4, God comes to Moses and he calls out to him, and this is the conversation. In chapter 3 and 4, the conversation God has with Moses. And so he identifies Moses. He calls out to him in verse 4, calls out to him by name. Moses answers, "Here I am." And in verse 6, God identifies himself. And how does he identify himself? Who is he? I'm God of your father, I'm God of Abraham, I'm God of Isaac, I'm God of Jacob. Okay? So he identifies who he is. And then he tells them in verse 7, what I've seen what? I've seen the oppression. I've seen the oppression of my people. I've heard their cry. I know what's going on in Egypt. I understand about that they've been enslaved. I know of their sorrow. So he identifies what the problem is in this conversation with Moses. And then he says to Moses, here's your task. And he identifies the task that he has for Moses. What's the task? Or not the task for Moses. He identifies the task. And what's he say in verse 8? So he says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up to the land of to a good land, large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. What was the land that God had promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 8? What was that land? He identified it. What was it? Canaan. What did he just say he was going to give them? Canaan. All right? God is entirely consistent. And so he says, I'm here to deliver. It's time to deliver the children of Israel to that land that I had promised all the way back to Abraham. By the way, who's delivering them? God. God's delivering them. So he says, I'm going to deliver them. So he calls Moses. He says, I've seen the oppression. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I've seen the oppression. It's now time to deliver them from the Egyptians. I'm going to deliver them to the land of Canaan. And now, Moses, I need you to be the one to go get them. And so he tells them in verse 10, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to go get the people. So who's delivering them? Who's going to go get them? Okay. All right. So Moses is just going to go do what God is going to actually, God's doing the delivering. Moses is just going to be the person, right, the agent for what God needs him to do. Okay? All right. So now, Moses, what's Moses' reaction? Sure? Just point me in the direction? All right. So now we get into Moses and his reaction. So Moses starts with the excuses. All right? And so what's the first excuse? What's the first excuse? Verse 11. Like me? Like who me? Like I'm not really that important. Like you sure it's sure you want to send me. Right? And so why send me? I'm not that important. I'm not really sure I'm the right person to go. By the way, right, every time Moses gives an excuse, what does God do? All right, I'll get he gives him a reason. All right, I'll help you out here, and this is why you should still go do this, right? So his first excuse is, hey, I'm not really an important person. Who is Moses doubting here? Huh? What's the issue here with Moses? His excuse. Who is he lacking confidence in? In this one, when he's saying I'm not really that important. I'm not really that important, right? It's a little bit of self-doubt here. I'm not really probably the best person for you to send to go get this job done, right? And God responds to him and says to him, look, I'm going to be with you. You're going to be fine. Okay? And then in verse 13, Moses says to him, it's his second excuse, and he says, look, when I go there and I talk to all these people, the children of Israel, and I talk to and say to them, look, the God of your fathers has sent me, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and they say, well, what's his name? Like, what am I going to say? Like, how am I supposed to prove to them that you sent me? Who's he doubting now? God. Like, what? How am I supposed to prove that you sent me to go do this? So first he's like, I'm not important enough to go do this. Now he's saying, how am I supposed to prove that you're sending me? So when I go meet with the elders of the Israelites, how am I supposed to prove that you're the one that actually sent me to go, for them to trust that you are the one that sent me to get them? Like, how am I supposed to convince them? All right, so that's his second excuse. Third excuse is chapter 4, verse 1. And so this is the one that we're sort of used to hearing from our kids, right? And Moses answered and said, well, suppose that they don't believe me or listen to me. This is like the what if excuse. Well, what if they don't do this? What if they really don't believe me? Or what if they don't really listen to me? Or what if, like, how am I supposed to really convince them? And so what is God? God gives them some very tangible things here. What are the two tangible things God shows them? He gives them two tangible things. What are they? Right. So he tells them his rod, which turns into a snake. And what's the other thing? Right. His hand turns into leprosy and then it's healed. Right. So this is, hey, first, I'm not important enough. Second, how do I, when I'm there and telling them that you sent me, like, how am I supposed to tell them that you actually sent me? What am I supposed to do to demonstrate all this? That, you know, what if they challenge me? It's a little bit of trying to work through, well, there's all these scenarios that may happen that I don't really know. How am I going to deal with all these things? And now we get to the fourth scenario. What's the fourth scenario? I really can't talk. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, that's a really good account, because if you remember, in Stephen, right before Stephen's stoned to death, you may recall Stephen gave a sermon. It's the sermon that caused the crowd to get angry at Stephen, and they stoned him to death. And that sermon was largely about Moses. It was largely about this story. And so we learn actually a lot about Moses in that story that Stephen gave. And one of the things that Stephen says about Moses in Acts chapter 7, it's in verse 22. It talks about how Moses was mighty in words and deed. Moses was educated. Moses knew how to speak. So query whether or not he really couldn't speak. Perhaps it took him a while to formulate the words, but this was probably just another excuse. This was probably just another excuse to try to get out of what God wanted him to do. And God's response is, well, who made your mouth? Who's the one that created you, that gave you the ability to speak? And so we get to the fifth excuse. And what's the fifth excuse? It's not really an excuse. What is it? This is what my dad referred to as the final plea. Yep. Yeah, can you just send, I don't want to do it. Just send someone. I just don't want to do it. Can you just send someone else? Okay? So it is, like, I'm not the right person. I don't have any confidence in myself. I don't really have any confidence in you. I don't know how I'm going to prove you sent me. I'm not a good speaker. I just don't want to do this. What you're asking me to do, God, I don't want to do. All right? And I've studied this a lot. This story a lot, and it's always interesting when you study something a number of times, and then trying to find something to pull from it that maybe you haven't pulled from it. Turn to Acts chapter 7 real quick. Acts chapter 7, and like I said before, this is Stephen's account. And turn to Acts chapter 7, verse 23. And I want to suggest to you there was a reason that we got these five excuses from Moses, or however you want to count them, but we got all these reasons why Moses didn't want to go. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "Now when Moses was 40 years old," and this is going back, by the way, this goes back to when Moses interceded when the Hebrew and the Egyptian man were in the conflict, when the Egyptian man was beating up on the Hebrew man, okay? So that's where we are in the story. And it says, "Now when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren." Okay? So who's his brethren? The Hebrews, the children of Israel, right? Okay, so when Moses has grown up, we learn, by the way, when Moses went to Midian, and he met Jethro's daughters for the first time, he actually protected them, and they refer to him as the Egyptian. Why do they refer to him as the Egyptian? Anyone know? He looked like an Egyptian. Why do he look like an Egyptian? Because he was living with Pharaoh's daughter, right? He was dressed. It was the way he was dressed, right? So he was raised and had all the benefits of being raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And so he's 40 years old, and it's in his heart, okay? There's something that made him want to go see the Israelites. And so he goes to see his brethren. He goes to see the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffered, right, he defended him, and he avenged him, the ones that were oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. So this is the fight. He saw the Egyptian beating on the Hebrew, and so he went and stood up for him, and he killed the Egyptian. And then listen to what it says in verse 25. Moses supposed that his brethren, the Israelites, would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. What did Moses apparently understand at the age of 40 at that time? When he went out, apparently, from this verse, when he went out and saw the Hebrew and the Egyptian fighting, and he went up and stood up for the Hebrew and killed the Egyptian, according to that verse, what does that tell us that Moses understood at that point in time? That it was his job to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. He knew it. He knew that that was his job. And so he thought by killing that Egyptian, he was starting to do what he was intended to do. It was his job to help deliver the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Okay, flip back to Exodus real quick. So we now go back to Exodus. He has just defended the Hebrew from the Egyptian who was beating on him. He killed him. He thinks, he's supposed in his mind, that he is doing what God has wanted him to do to deliver them, the Israelites, from Egyptian bondage. By the way, what God has promised his father, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, to do, which is to deliver the children of Israel to the land of Canaan. This is what he thinks he knows he's supposed to do it, and he believes that the children of Israel understand that that's what he's supposed to do. And so now he sees two Hebrews fighting, and he goes up to them, and he says, "Why are you fighting?" And they say, "Who are you, a prince? Who made you prince? And who made you a judge over us?" What has that just done to Moses? Deflated him. Undermined his confidence. What has just happened to Moses? he supposed that they understood it was Moses, it was him who was going to go deliver his brethren. And what did they just do? They said, who are you, prince? They don't view him as one of them. They don't view him as their brethren. They call him a prince. And who are you to have judge over us? Well, wait a second. From Moses' point of view, he's there to help them. And they refer to him as a judge and as a prince. And beyond that, they're going and tattletelling on him for killing the Egyptian when he thought he was there saving them. The person that he saved, the Hebrew that he had saved, apparently has gone out and talked about what he had done to the point that those two Hebrews knew and Pharaoh knew what he had done, and now he has to flee to Midian. So he flees to Midian, and for 40 years, he lives with this knowledge that what he thought he was supposed to do, apparently he's not supposed to do. And so he's lost all confidence. And so when God comes to him and says, hey, Moses, I'm God of your father, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. I've heard the cries of my people. It is time for me to deliver them to the land of Canaan, and you're going to go do it. What does Moses say? No way. No way. Not me. I am not the right person. How am I supposed to prove this? They didn't believe me. I tried this 40 years ago, and they didn't believe me. I thought I was supposed to do that, and they turned on me. They didn't believe me. They tattletaled on me. Like, I'm not doing it, God. So I don't think I'm supposed to do it. They don't think I'm supposed to do it. How am I supposed to prove to them that I'm supposed to do it? He's asking, like, what are all these scenarios I'm supposed to, like, when they start asking me all this, how am I supposed to prove it to them? Like, you got to help me out. And he's like, well, use a staff. Here's the leprosy. Oh, I can't even talk to them. And just send someone else. Why is he going through all these scenarios with excuses? Because he's already tried, and he was rejected, and he doesn't want to try again. So how does this apply to us? We're asked to go do things. We're asked to go teach others. And God wants us to go do those things. And we can pray to God and have a conversation with God and ask for his help to go do it. And we maybe have tried before, and maybe it hasn't gone well. What does God expect us to do? Keep trying. He expects us to keep trying and not give up. And he's not going to take excuses. And he's going to keep coming back and keep expecting us to keep trying. And that, I think, is the big lesson from this story, is he's not going to take our excuses. He's still going to expect us to do what he wants us to do. And it says, after the fifth excuse, that God did, that it uses the angry word, right? God got angry. He got angry with the excuses. He finally had enough, right? Because Moses had a job to do, and he just refused to do it. And it was important to God that he went and did what he said. And so God wasn't willing to continue to take all the excuses. And so I think that's a good lesson for us. We may not always like the answers, right? But they're the answers, and we need to respect that. And ultimately, we know what God wants us to do, and that's not going to change. Any comments or questions? He couldn't fit in anywhere, but I'm sure there are a lot of people that probably can relate to that. But I'm sure that was challenging. I'm sure that was challenging. But ultimately, God had a plan, right? So. Any other comments? All right, well, thank you so much for your participation.